stand for reading of the Word of God. Romans 12, 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have a regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so you will reap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now, anybody have any tension with these verses? Anybody have a little bit of problem? I'll tell you, because this is a transition into an imperative. These are commands that we are to do as the church, as people of God. And these actions are contrary to everything that is part of our makeup as humans. If you do something to me, instantly I want to do something to you. Okay? Boom, 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 boom. Boom, boom, and it accelerates, and before you know it, it's an all-out brawl, okay? These are hard principles, but I want you to know that this is the kingdom of God that we're living in, and we are different than the world, and we're to act different and to be different. So with that, let's go into our review. How the kingdom servants act. Remember the theme of Romans, the righteousness of God by faith. So far we have studied the principles of the righteousness of God in several areas. Romans starts out with sin. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There is no one that does good. There is none righteous, no, not one. That is the word of God. That's what it says the state of humanity is in. God has offered mankind a rescue through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And those who receive Jesus' sacrifice in their place are saved. That's what you have to do. That's what salvation is. You died for me. You took all of my sins upon yourself, past, present, and future. That's the salvation section. Now Father looks at us justified, just as if I have not sinned. That is the acronym that oftentimes people use. Also, it is the real definition is, though I'm in a sin state, Father now looks at me as clean and pure and holy because of the blood of his Son cleansing me. That's really what justification is. Once you're saved, then God has you in a process of being sanctified. That's the third section, sanctification. We're set apart unto God. And set apart just positionally at the time of salvation and progressively through the rest of our life. We're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. That is our journey on this side, becoming more and more like Jesus. And I'll tell you, you can't do these verses that we have just read without us being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Okay, this is not for a cursory Christian. This is not for someone that just drops in every now and then, puts in their 25 minutes or 30 minutes in church, goes home and lives their life. This is not for them. These are people that are really hungering to be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And then we got into the section on sovereignty, that God is sovereign in everything that he does. He rules this kingdom. And make no mistake, you think things are out of control. God has everything in control. He is sovereign. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no one like him. He is sovereign in election. And we learned that God called out a special people. They were the Jews. He called them out of all the nations of the earth. He put his blessings upon them. They were to follow his rules, to follow his ways, and they abdicated their responsibility. They turned from him, served other gods. They went into captivity. And the glory of God, Ichabod, the glory of God, departed from Israel. And then God's focus changed to a world where the church came into existence. And now his glory does not dwell in a temple, but dwells in the temple of the Holy Spirit, dwells within us, and we are the temple of God. It is a universal church. It is not isolated to a nation. Everyone can be involved in this family. We learned in the sovereignty section that strains of election, how God chooses a people and how he hardened some. Pharaoh, how he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Jacob I loved and Esau I've hated, and we struggled with those verses. I am the potter, you are the clay, I do whatever I want with the clay. And those are tough verses, and we struggled and we waded through that. And now we're in a section of service, how we serve our God and how we serve Him rightly, how we put our faith into action. Jesus said these words, thinking about service, Jesus said these words, whoever desires to be great among you shall be your, what? Servant. He'll be your servant. We learned that. We learned that. It's contrasted with the world. The world desires to be great. The world wants to force. The world wants to step on people. The world wants to rule. God's kingdom is one of service. Service. Putting the other person first. You last, okay? The first shall be last. The last shall be first. That's the principle in the kingdom of God. You put yourself behind other people. You don't claw your way to the top. There's a stark difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, and we've learned that. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The definition of the kingdom of God is His rule over those who have submitted to His rulership. Okay? His rule over those who have submitted to His rulership. Now, who would those people be? Who are the ones that have submitted to His rulership? Those who are saved. Those who are saved. Those who have accepted the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus are in His kingdom. But you must also realize that ultimately the kingdom of God is His rule over everything, past, present, and future. He actually rules everything. I don't care if the usurper has control now. That would be Satan. There's a kingdom of darkness that we struggle with here today. But he's on a leash. He can only do certain things at certain times. God is sovereign. He's the one that is in control. This usurper will be done away with. And guess what? We're living in that time, folks, that you are privileged to live in, that you may see the kingdom of God restored on this earth. Because this is the end time. The end time. Remember, you are the only generation that qualifies to be in the second coming of Christ. You folks living right now. Two things that happened. Israel's in the land. Unless this day be cut short, no flesh will be saved alive. This generation now, no one before us, we are the ones that have the privilege of seeing these things unfold right before our eyes. Now, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I wish I did, but I don't. At least we qualify. The rest of them didn't. In chapter 12, we thought about, when we're thinking about servants and living in His kingdom, we started in verse 1 that we are to offer our bodies because of what Jesus has done for us. He has done everything for us. He left the throne of heaven. He came down to this earth. He died on a cross. He lived a perfect life. He gave us an example of how to live. And because He has done everything for us, He has saved us. We owe Him our lives. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We glorify God with our lives, glorify God in our bodies. That is our job. And because of that, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. What is that? That is a volitional, voluntary act of someone who God has given so much to. A volitional, voluntary act. And I'm saying, God, you can have my life. I'm a living sacrifice. I'm going to give my life to you. Now that is a voluntary act. But the next thing, do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, Romans 12, 2. Remember, this is review. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But what are you supposed to do? You are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're thinking differently. You're acting differently. You're in a different kingdom. You're not in the kingdom of this age. You are in the kingdom of God now. So your mind is being transformed. That is a command that He gives us. Now, because you are in the kingdom of God, you're going to look different, act different, go different places. You're going to be a different person, okay? You're not going to be the same you. Now, the same you might eke out every now and then. Well, maybe more than now and then. But you're in the process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ, okay? In Romans 12, 3, we're not to think so highly of ourselves, but we think of others first. That is a principle of the kingdom. Romans 12, 6, once we're in the kingdom of God, we are to use our spiritual gift. Everyone born again in the family of God has been given a spiritual gift at the time of salvation. And you are to use that gift within the body to lift the body up. In Romans 12, 9 that we covered last week, that love should be without hypocrisy. We shouldn't be wearing masks. We shouldn't be pretending that we love people. We should actually love them, agape. And remember what agape love is. Agape love is an act of the will. It is not a feeling. Remember, when you fall in love and your attraction to one another, which one of the loves is the one that attracts you? Eros love, that's right. Boy, that was good. That was good. This is the attraction. This is the sexual attraction. This is what you feel, the little willies in your stomach. And believe me, you get married, and there's a year or two go by, and before you know it, you think you fell out of love. That's a lie. Because in a marriage relationship, we are to love how? Agape. Agape. This is an act of the will. And remember what agape is. It is doing what is best for somebody, not necessarily what the person wants. Very important, because God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the world what it needed, a Savior, not what it wanted, a conquering King Deliverer. And that's why Israel rejected him, because they wanted him one way, and he came, agape love, as a Savior. That's how he came. Now he's coming. Now he's coming how? He's coming as a, on the white horse, conquering king. You guys don't know that song, do you? That's the Lone Ranger, by the way. The Lone Ranger was a cowboy for you a long time ago. Okay? He's coming back. And he's coming back to rescue us. Get us out of here. He's agape. He loves us. In Romans 12:11, we learned last time, because we are serving him, because he is so special to us, because he is our God, he is our Savior, he is our King, and he is our everything. Because he is that, we serve him one way and one way only, and that is with excellence. Excellence. We do not bring our sacrifice, our living sacrifice of a limp, old, decrotchety, you know, whoever I am in my natural to God. I bring him my best. Remember the Old Testament example? The best of what? The sheep, the goat, the bull, the dove, whatever you brought, your first fruits. It was always the best. And because I'm serving the King, I am bringing my best. And I'm not going to be slothful. I'm not going to be slothful. I'm going to bring my best. I'm going to bring my best to the church when I work in the church with my spiritual gift. I'm going to bring my best to my home. I'm going to be the best dad I can be. I'm going to be the best husband I can be. I'm going to be the best leader, servant leader that I can be. You know what happens in a lot of homes? And when you go to a toxic situation, when you get this leader thing, and there's a hierarchy in the home, you often hear husbands, when they hear wives submit to your husbands, that's all they hear. They don't hear husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The sacrificial love. So they want to be kings. Put a little crown on my head. Let me be a king in the house and I will rule. That's not a servant. There's no appearance of that in Scripture. So in my home, I want to be a servant leader. And you know how that's played out? I give deference to the people in my home. I'll sacrifice for my kids. I'll sacrifice for my wife. I will give up so that they may have. Okay? I remember this very specifically. I was going to, Chris and I got married very early, had children early, totally unprepared for anything in our lives, and I had to do something with my life. I knew where I was living, that I didn't want to work in the steel mill all my life because I saw the sequence of events that was happening there. When the plant was running, everybody was buying snowmobiles, new cars, and then the strike came. And then everybody's selling their snowmobiles, you know, and the strike fund runs out. And, you know, I didn't want to go through that whole cycle, so I wanted to do something. So I ended up running into these people. I worked in an emergency room in Mercy Hospital in Monroe, Michigan, and I ran into these people that did anesthesia. And I said, man, these guys have it made. I was always looking for the easiest thing. And what do I have to do to be an anesthetist? They couldn't even say it, you know, an anesthetist. And they said, well, I'm a nurse anesthetist. You have to go to nursing school and anesthesia school. So when he said nurse, I went, oh, I can't do that. They'll kill me and my family. My brothers won't like me. Can't do that. There was a stigma then, okay? It's not so bad now, but there was a stigma then. But I decided that I would do that. And when I went to nursing school, and we struggled through that, and I remember going in, and I had this lady, and she sat me down, and she said, and I was the first guy in the class, okay? We're all women before this. It was a new thing in Harper Hospital, okay? And she sat me down, and she said, "I know why you're here." I went, "Okay, why am I here?" "You just want to go to anesthesia." And I'm going, "Yeah, that's what I want to do." "Well, we don't want you here. We don't want your kind here." You know, and she told me she would do everything she could to have me fail. Okay? That's what I went into. That was prejudice, wasn't it? That wasn't it. And I didn't even think about that, but I experienced prejudice. And I'm thinking, "Well, ma'am, I have to do this. I don't have any choice because my wife is at home. We're having our second child at this point. I'm having to work and go to school. I am never going to be able to, you will never be able to do this program. You will fail, you will fail, you will fail." And I remember the stress I felt with that. And all of a sudden I was breaking out in boils. I had boils, staph infection, and I didn't know what was going on. And so I was under this tremendous stress. And I remember going into the bathroom, you know, when you go into the bathroom, you read and that sort of thing. Well, anyway, I pulled out my wallet and I looked in the wallet at my wife and my baby, and I said, "This is why I'm doing this. I'm not doing this for me. I'm not taking this for me, okay? I'm not taking this for me." And that's what agape, just remind me, that's what it's sacrificial love, because I wanted to bail out like that, get out of there, but I couldn't because I was working for someone else. Agape love sacrifices for the family, or at least for the husband. Now, you're the wives. You've got to look at your own sacrifice and how you act in this whole thing. All I knew is my thing. So in the home, the husband, wife, kids, at your work, you know what you're to work like? You are to work with all of your heart. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. For you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. It is the Lord God you're serving. As a Christian, when you go to work, you shouldn't be the one on the outside just sliding through, coming in 10 minutes late, clocking in, running. No, you should be the one, I'm telling you, you want to set an example. Because if you're going to claim the name, you must walk the walk. And you have to be an example at work. And I would plead with you, be the most energetic. Be the person that's willing to stay over. You know what it takes in this culture today to excel? You just need to be a little bit above mediocre. And people are going to look at you like you're a star. Like you're a star. You come a few minutes early and you're going to stand out. Why are you doing that? You're not getting paid for that. Oh gosh. No, I think that as a Christian, whatever you do, and I remembered this verse, and I applied this verse, and it has paid dividends to me in my life. Because I'm really basically a lazy human being. I'm skating around and sliding. Anyway, if you heard my testimony, I'm trying to get the easiest job, even my nursing school thing. I wanted the easiest job. It looked like they had a great job, these guys. And my personality is that. But when I learned this, I said, no, I'm going to try this. And it pays dividends. People will advance you like you cannot believe. You just stand out a little bit above mediocrity. We serve God with excellence. We are servants of his kingdoms, get involved, Romans 12:13. And what that means is it gets involved with people who are hurting. Gets involved with people who are hurting. Remember the three things last week that we talked about that inhibit involvement, inhibit us getting involved? The number one thing, if you remember, in our review, this is our review, the number one thing is fear. Remember that? Fear that I'll be rejected, fear that it's not going to work out, fear that I'm going to be taken advantage of, fear that I'm going to be exploited. The second one is passivity. That's a situation where I'm expecting either the person that's hurting to ask me for help, which that poor person can't do, they're just immersed in their own misery, or I'm expecting someone else to jump in. Actually, that's what I'm hoping to do. Would you please go help? So I don't, no, real servants in the kingdom of God get involved. Passivity is the other one. Let others go before you, or let them ask. And the third one, and I thought that this was where we have the most problem in our culture today, is a preoccupation with life stuff, work, Bible study, choir, my own pain, my own misery, busy, busy, more, go, go. No time to get involved or to help anybody because I'm consumed in my own life with my stuff. Okay? Those are the three things that basically stop us from getting involved. But a kingdom servant gets involved and helps others. Okay? With that stated, the question for this week is, how do kingdom of God servants deal with those who don't like you? How is a living sacrifice, a person not conformed to this world, but transformed mind, non-hypocritical, diligent kingdom servant, how are we supposed to act when someone is persecuting you, doesn't like you? That is what we're going to learn today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, I ask you to open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. Help us to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, doesn't that just get you right by the throat? Bless those that persecute you. You know what that word bless is? Eulogio. Speak well of those who persecute you. Try that just in your natural. Just try that on when someone's pointing their finger at you. Yeah, you can't do that in natural. Speak well of. I'm thinking, what? How am I supposed to do that? This is hard stuff, okay? It's hard. We are to speak well to our persecutors. We are not to react in kind and not to try to hurt back. That's principle number one. Speak well about our persecutors. Don't tear them down. Number two, which is harder, listen to this. We are to pray for our persecutors. I skipped phase two, by the way, on this one. That one. I didn't make it to that one. Why? Because in Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, the only way you can do this, if you are not conformed to this world, but you are living a transformed mind life. You can't do this conformed to the world. It's impossible. This is an impossible task unless you're living the transform. It's only the Holy Spirit in you that allows this to happen. It will not be you, okay? It will not be you. Now, the hardest thing of all is do good to our persecutors. Actually do good to them. Luke 6:27, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Try that one on. Do good to them that hate you. These are kingdom of God principles that we are to live out today. This isn't some pie in the sky impossible thing. This is what God is expecting us to do as kids in his kingdom. Okay? So it's a possibility. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And remember this, it's important for servants of the kingdom to be compassionate, to be involved, to rejoice and to weep with those that weep. Now, this is how this is played out. Someone is promoted in your workplace. You know you deserve to be the one promoted. But they come hop, skippity, jump down the hall, just all thrilled and all elated because they've got the promotion and you were on the list too. And, you know, what are you supposed to do with them? Give them a high five. You give them a high five. You rejoice with those that rejoice and be thankful for the person. How about this one? Your friend's kids graduate Phi Beta Kappa, summa cum laude, whatever those words are, okay? And your kid graduates Lordy, how come? Okay? Just squeeze through. We weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those that rejoice. And guess what? Weeping is often hard, isn't it? Because how difficult when someone is suffering and they're miserable and they're weeping, how difficult is it for us to engage in that? It takes an emotional investment to do that from the person. That's not so easy, is it? It's always easier to rejoice in most circumstances than it is to weep. But we are to buddy up with people that are hurting and to weep with those that weep. I'm telling you, when you're in pain, sometimes you just need someone there with you. You don't have to have words. You don't have to have some great, great oratory skill. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's good to just be quiet in someone's pain. Say, I'm here. I'm here. And oftentimes people will say, I know how you feel. No, you don't know how I feel. So don't just save that word. Just keep it in your mind. Don't let it come out, okay? You don't know how I feel. But I know that you're hurting. And I know that you're struggling. And my heart is with you. That's what you can tell them. That's what you can tell them. Don't be afraid to get involved with those who are weeping. Kingdom servants are compassionate. They get involved. They are real. They are real. Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Now, kingdom servants are going to be considerate. Now, listen to this. They're considerate of the opinions of others. Let me give you an example. When we are having a discussion, now let me just give you an example yesterday in our men's group. We're having a discussion on some topic. And one of the guys is talking, and I'm processing what he has just said, and I am forming in my mind my opinion, and I'm forming in my mind my rebuttal, and I'm actually not listening to what he's saying. Okay? And we do this as husbands and wives. You're in an argument, and she says this to you, you say this to her, you're going back and forth, and before you know it, there's no communication, there's no hearing. All there is me forming my feelings and my opinions that I'm going to shoot out. No, we want to be people who hear, listen, ponder, and not wait for the moment to jump for your rebuttal. Okay? And we are to, kingdom servants are considerate of others' opinions. We are to accept our differences. We will not see things the same, folks. We aren't looking through the same lens. And we will see things differently. And we want to defer to one another. Our opinions, do not be wise in your own opinions, Romans 12:3. We're to leave room for others' opinions, thoughts, ways. We are all fallible humans trying to get along with other fallible humans. Do you understand that? So it's okay if you disagree, but disagree nicely. Nicely. Your opinions are your opinions, and that's it. Associating with the humble and the lowly, do not be wise in your own opinions. Some people feel like they're so informed or enlightened in a certain area, and you better take what I have to say and swallow it. And no, we want to be gentle with one another, with our opinions. My opinion may not be so great. The constant teaching that you see in Scripture is give deference to the other person. I do not have all wisdom. I do not have all knowledge in any situation. The person that is the least spiritually mature will be the person that digs their heels in and goes, no, I want it my way. I'm going right back to kindergarten. No, I want it my way. That's the least spiritually mature. And you know who the most spiritually mature person is? The person that makes the first concession. That's how it works. And even in an argument with a husband and wife, whoever is the more spiritually mature is going to be the one that rises up and say, I was wrong. I was wrong. Because usually you're both wrong in the thing. You both addressed it wrong. I was wrong in this, and I want to apologize for this, and I want to make things right. Okay? The most spiritually mature, there's a principle, makes the first effort. You don't like that, do you? Not one even hint of an amen, not even a whisper of an amen. Yeah, well, that's how it works in the kingdom, okay? Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And I'll tell you, this is contrary. Paybacks to humans is what we live for. Paybacks is a mama, you know, oh, I'm going to get you back. Payback. Payback no one evil for evil. We are to be restrained in our reactions to evil. I want to show you something from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Let's look at it together on this dealing with evil. 1 Peter 2:20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Isn't that interesting? If I am beaten and I deserve it, there's not much credit for that. But if I am beaten and I don't deserve it and I'm not acting in turn, this is commendable before God. Very different than the way we do on earth here as humans. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving us an example. He did this as an example that we should follow in his steps, walk in his steps, do things his way. Those who are being conformed to the likeness of Christ do things Jesus' way, not their own way. Do you ever notice that his way actually works? And your way just stirs it up more, causes more commotion and confusion? This is what he did. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, making abusive language towards, did not revile, did not respond in return, but he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That is what Jesus did. He is our model. He is the one that we follow. Just turn the page to 1 Peter 3:8. He's dealing with us in the church here. Finally, all of you. He's talking to the body, okay? All of you, what does it say? Be of how many minds? One mind. We're not little individuals with our own little thing. Be of one mind. We're together in this thing called the body of Christ. One mind, having compassion for one another, getting involved, okay? Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling or insult for insult, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Okay? There's a promise to you. If you carry out these principles, there will be a promise to you. Okay? He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Isn't the tongue easy to just shoot off? I mean, have you ever regretted the blah, 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 blah? Oh, man, did I actually say that? Oh, no. It's out and it's unrecoverable. I'll tell you, when you load somebody up, when you drop a boulder out there, boop, boop, and it lands on their toe. Now, even if you don't think it's a boulder, because a lot of times this happens in husband and wife relationships, the husband will make just a little quip out, and he just thinks it's a little pebble that he's throwing out, but the wife receives it as the more sensitive one, as a boulder, and it lands on her toe, and there's pain, and there's hurt, and it's out there, and it takes time. When you have an argument, don't you want to get it over with? But once you've got the thing out there, man, the whole thing's in motion. And the man, generally, the way that they're wired, gets over the thing quicker than the woman. But the woman, she won't get over it that quick. And so, man, be careful with what you say, because you're going to have to live with that result for some time. And I memorized a scripture for me, and I'll share it with you. It's Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Watch over the door of my lips. Because so fast we can fire out a dart that hurts and is painful. Set a guard. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace. There it goes, seek peace and pursue it. And listen to this, who the eyes of the Lord are on. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Who are the righteous? The ones that are doing what God said to do. His eyes are on you, okay? And his ears are open to their prayers. You want to have your prayers answered? You do what he tells you to do. His ears will be open to you. Don't you want God to hear your petition? instead of having sin separate you so he doesn't hear you? Remember, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. I have to be right before God, okay? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, God's eye on you. God's eye on you. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "The eyes of the Lord range about the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Psalm 33:18, "The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, for those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." That's who the eyes of the Lord are on. Psalm 34:15, "The Lord," and this is what this verse is here. This is a quote of that. 34, "The eyes of the Lord on the righteous, and our ears are open to their cry." God's eyes are on those who do what he says to do. And you receive a blessing from him. Okay? The benefits of his eyes on you are his favor. Don't you want God's favor? You bet. Verse 18, back to the text. Romans 12:18. And he says this, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." As much as is possible within you, as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Live peacefully. Though, now listen to this, you are to live peacefully though they persecute you, though their opinion issues, we are to live peaceably. Though there is evil perpetrated on you, you are to live peacefully. Is this easy? No, these are hard principles. But these are kingdom of God principles that we are to live by. Can we really do this? Well, your part, filled with the Holy Spirit, is possible. However, there's a caveat that you're not responsible for. We cannot control other people and their responses. Do you hear that? You cannot be responsible for how someone else is going to respond to you when you're trying to make peace. The important thing is you do your part and you leave the rest to God and you do not revert back to your old ways. Okay? It's real easy to say, okay, I'm going to live at peace with all men, and then they don't receive your overture, your olive leaf, and you go, well, if you're not going to do that, then I, you know, it's really easy to go back to the old you. No, you want to stay the new you through the whole thing. Don't revert to the old you of paybacks. Now, leaving it to God means, verse 19, leaving it to God, all this stuff, persecution, evil, when opinions don't match, verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We are not the ones that try to get retribution on other people. God sees what's going on. He is our kinsman avenger. Okay? We are to leave all revenge to God. No matter how we may try to live at peace, some people will attack us and it will hurt. It will hurt. Well, there's a reality here. We can't go, "I'm not here, it doesn't hurt. I'm not here." We can't pretend stuff doesn't hurt. When it does, it hurts. But we're to leave revenge to him. Our instinct, again, is to fight back harder. And Paul makes it clear. Listen to this. Number one, evil is wrong and deserves punishment. He's not saying that it's okay that this evil happens. He's saying that God is the avenger, not us. God. Evil is wrong, it deserves punishment. Number two, God is our kinsman avenger. He will fight for us. Jehovah Sabaoth. You remember who Jehovah Sabaoth is? Sabaoth is the God of armies. Armies, good job. Armies. He will fight for you. Your job is to let him fight for you. I want to take you on a little journey into Exodus chapter 14 to show you this principle played out for real. Exodus 14:14, Moses is at the Red Sea. The Lord will fight for you. I want to show you God's intervention and then humans' responses to their situation when they are in the heat of the moment. See, when you're in the heat of the moment, we forget kingdom of God principles and we revert to our old self, okay? In the heat of the moment, you must be able to put off the tendency to go back to the pigsty which you were delivered from, the old you, and stay in the moment of kingdom life. Okay? Watch this. The setting is the Red Sea. God has just had 10 plagues perpetrated on Egypt, on Pharaoh in particular. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, hail, boils, locust, darkness, death. But anyway, so the setting is that all these plagues have been perpetrated. They have the death angel come. Finally, death has come to the nation, to the firstborn of everything, not just humans, but animals. The nation is filled with death. Every home has been had death. And finally, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, go, get out of here. Now, I want you to remember something. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Egypt is a picture of the world. Satan is letting God's people go. Satan is letting God's people go. Pharaoh lets them go. They're off for a couple days. And then Pharaoh comes to his senses and goes, what have I done? And he starts chasing them back again. That's exactly what Satan does. Okay? Once you are born again into the kingdom of God, God is now has full control, but Satan is still trying to nip at your heels, nip at your heels, nip at your heels to pull you down. Okay? Always remember that. He is pursuing in order to destroy your life, destroy your witness, make you just absolutely useless to the kingdom of God. With that principle there, they're backed up to the Red Sea. The pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night has led them for 3 days. They've made it to the Red Sea. It's an impossible obstacle. They can't get across it. Now, they have not had the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire all these 400 plus years in Egypt, have they? They saw this miracle happening to them. They saw the deliverance of God. They lived through the darkness curse when all the darkness was all over Egypt, but in the land of Goshen, it was light. In the land of Goshen, there was no flies. In the land of Goshen, there was no locusts. Where the Jews were, they were protected from all this stuff. And they saw God in action. And now they get to the Red Sea. They see the obstacle. The pillar of cloud is separating Pharaoh's galloping army from the children of Israel. And we'll pick up the verse here, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, anybody see any problem with that so far? The obstacle's coming. They've taken their eyes off of God. They're looking at the obstacle. You might go down that road. But they've cried out to God. That's the appropriate thing to do in your crisis. But notice immediately, so they're doing kingdom principles, so to speak, here. But notice what happens. Verse 11, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, they're reverting right back to their old way of thinking. How quickly we do it. I'll act in the kingdom, and then I'll go back to my old way of thinking, stinking thinking, okay? Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Well, who delivered him out of Egypt? Was it Moses or was it God? It was God who delivered him. It was God. So they have it all wrong. So in their going back to their old way of thinking, they're going back to blaming. They're going back to finger pointing. They're going back to murmuring. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? The murmuring, murmuring. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. More murmuring, more grumbling. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. I'll tell you, that's what a leader does in a moment of crisis. In a moment of crisis. Moses' eyes are not on Moses. Moses' eyes are on what God has done, his history, and his belief in what God will do. Moses doesn't know the Red Sea is going to part. Moses doesn't know that. And you don't know that. Your job is to believe and not let the fear take you over. And don't get caught up in mass fear. Everybody's in fear. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more. And these words, let this word just resonate. If you don't remember anything else on this talk, let these words resonate. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still, or you need only to hold your peace. You need only to stop murmuring. You need only to stop using words that are negative, using failure words, okay? God can't do it. Oh, we're stuck. Oh, I can't believe we're in this spot. And murmuring and murmuring and murmuring and decreasing and demeaning God, who has done everything for them up to this point. Do you see that? How important that is. God holds you responsible for your negativeness, your negative words. And then he goes on, and Moses, in faith, rod separates the Red Sea. And what does the nation do? It goes across on dry ground. Okay? They get to the other side. Pharaoh and his army start coming in. And I want to show you something now. Verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. He's still with his people, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. What does that mean? They're starting to be concerned. And he took off their chariot wheels. This is a bad thing, because now they are in the Red Sea. Now they are crossing, chasing the Jews. They have these mountains of water on each side, and they don't have the God of Israel holding it back. They're starting to think, this looks pretty scary. I've never seen this in my life. Have you, Mr. Egyptian brother? No, I've not seen this. These mountains of water on each side. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptian says, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights against the Egyptians. You know what they're doing? They want to go back. They're turning around to go back. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. The waters may come back upon the Egyptians. And he floods them, and they die. And you know who dies in the Red Sea? Pharaoh dies. And this is very significant, because Pharaoh had legal right to the Jews. And that legal right was not broken until Pharaoh died. Satan had legal right to humanity. He was the usurper in the garden. The sin curse passed upon all men and death to all men. And Satan was killed, so to speak, when Jesus died on the cross. And he bought us and redeemed us with his blood. Pharaoh was a picture of Satan dying. Jesus dying on the cross killed Satan, so to speak. Remember it said in Genesis 3:15? I will crush your head. That is a death blow to Satan. And you will bruise my heel. You're going to whip me and you're going to beat me and I'm going to have some suffering, but I will kill you. It'll be a death blow. And when Jesus died on the tree, he died and Satan lost. It was a crushing death blow to Satan. And legal right was taken away from Satan for humanity. And now all people who will receive this gift of freedom can come. That is a very important concept. The Lord will fight for you. What's your job? You need only to be still. You need only to be still. You need only to be still. Your only requirement, no fretting, no murmuring, trust him. Verse 20 and 21 back in Romans. Then we get to do even more hard stuff. Once someone has done all this bad stuff to you, then we get to do this. If your enemy is hungry, you get to feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now remember this. Because you know, and if you have your Bible, you can draw an arrow up to those verses that are preceding this. Because you know that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, that he will repay the persecutors. He will repay the evildoers. He'll repay the ones that have contrary opinions and jamming it down your throat stuff. He is the one that is our kinsman avenger. Because he will do this, my responsibility is to feed the hungry, give them drink, heap coals of fire on their head. Okay? Our kinsman avenger will repay. My job is not to repay, but to bless them. That is kingdom life. Goes against our nature. That's what we are to do. Now, I was thinking about this. What about the hot coals? Because I was kind of liking that. You know, we can take some hot coals and slap it on their head. Maybe we get a little retribution. Well, it doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that. John Stott says this in his commentary on Romans. In ancient times, when a person's fire in their home went out, they would borrow a hot coal from a neighbor's fire to get theirs going again. And they would carry the coal in a pot on their head. In this verse, we're asked to heap burning coals on their heads, suggesting that we should go beyond offering grudging minimal help, but offer an abundance of the life-giving help our enemies need. Repay their evil with bountiful kindness. When their kindness runs out, you heap your kindness on their heads to get theirs going again. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I wanted to be one way, but God meant it this way. That's why he's God, not me. These kingdom servants principles, again, are not for cursory Christians. Not for those that just have their foot a little bit in and say, okay, I'm safe. I've said the words, I'm in. Okay. It's not for them. These kingdom servant principles taught today are difficult. It's just not our nature, our old flesh nature. It's just not our nature, but our new nature, Holy Spirit directed, will do things God's way. Not our way, but God's way. Think about this. The world views it this way. You'll be a doormat. You'll be a neurotic. If you do these principles, you're going to get taken advantage of, and you're going to end up with all this pent-up anger, and you're just going to explode. Okay? But how successful has the world been in triumphing over evil? How successful it hasn't been, has it? If we follow God's ways, he will protect us, and we'll become victors rather than victims. Victors rather than victims. Love is the final end in world history. You know, God wins in this thing. You know, God wins. There's an illustration I will close with. So you can close your Bibles, look up here just for a second. A final word about letting go, letting God, living as a kingdom person. This illustration. The Lord's instruction to the believer regarding vengeance is clear. But the world plays by a different set of rules. Here is a funny story that illustrates this point. A story is told about a truck driver who stopped in at a 24-hour truck stop to get a bite to eat. After getting his hot meal from the waitress, a couple of tough guy motorcyclists came into the place and made their presence known to everybody. You can just picture it, can't you? Drunk and looking for a fight, the biker spotted the truck driver and started to call him names. Then laughing, they dumped his plate on the floor. To the surprise of everyone, the trucker smiled and calmly got out of his chair. After leaving a generous tip on the table and paying his bill, the man exited the restaurant. The waitress stood watching out the window as the 18-wheeler drove off into the night. The bikers howled with laughter and exclaimed, "What a chicken! He's a poor excuse for a man." The waitress smiled back at the bikers. "I don't know about that, but he's even a poorer driver. He just rolled over all those motorcycles in the parking lot." Tempted as we may be to seek revenge, we must leave the business to God. Leave the business to God. How do kingdom servants act through it all? The Lord will fight for you. What is your job? You need only to be still. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And Lord, I admit that these principles are hard to our natural person, the way that we are in our fallen self. They are so contrary to the way that we act and the way that we want to act. But I know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I know that because you live inside of me, I can be a different person, and I am a different person because you reign. You are true to your word. You do help us in these times that we want to revert back to the old way. And may we, in a moment of crisis, remember these principles. Not to seek revenge, not to try to pay back, but Lord, help us to follow your principles and your way. We only do it through your strength, Lord. We have nothing to bring to the table. We've got nothing. You give us everything that is good and right and righteous. Thank you so much for the gift of life. Thank you for the gift of your Son. And Lord, I thank you that you defeated Satan and he is no longer the predominant one that influences my life. You are. Thank you for taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of light. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.